of course, continuing to look at Exodus. We made a start last week, and we're having a look at a short passage today. But just a reminder for those who weren't around, and just to give sort of my framework that I'm thinking about in this series, the Exodus teaches us broadly two things, teaches us lots of things, but I'm sort of dividing the whole of Exodus up. We're not doing it all in one sitting. We'll probably take a few years at this rate probably to get through it. But one is the pattern of God's salvation that we learn. We learn how God sorts things out in the book of Exodus. It's a critically important book. We see the extraordinary acts of God in history to liberate his people from bondage, to confront the forces of evil in the cosmos who oppose him and overcome and be victorious, in order that his children, his people, can be born into life. And some of the pictures and the images of Exodus are very graphic, as the people pass through their doorways with blood on the side and through the channel, as it were, of the parting in the Red Sea. New life, this is what it's about. And these mighty acts become ingrained in the people as they remember them in their prayers. And you'll see them stacked full in the Psalms. Sometimes it's just a reference, how the seas drew back at his word. And little references to that. They're thinking about this extraordinary period in their history. And it's built into the yearly and the monthly routines as well of worship and of community gatherings. It's becoming part of who they are. The pattern of God's salvation becomes imprinted in their lives. And it becomes, the most helpful metaphor that I've come across recently is like a musical theme. In fact, there are a number of musical themes that weave through Scripture that it's really helpful if we have our eyes open, or rather our ears open, to hear. It's very much like a symphony where you have a couple of subjects, which is a word for a melody, and they're introduced at the beginning, and then you go through a development section, and those melodies get thrown around the orchestra, and they appear in different keys, and with different timbres, and different feelings behind them, and they're fully explored, and then comes the glorious recapitulation. And the theme comes back, but it comes back with added weight, because you know where it's come from. And there's a great climax and a crescendo, as it's stated. And it's just like that in Scripture with the themes that we read. And we've actually had a number of those themes already in chapters 1 and 2. And we might come on to that in a moment. And secondly, we can see that Exodus teaches us not only the pattern of God's salvation, but the purpose of God's salvation. That's in the second half of the book, from 20 to 40. And the climax, that the high pinnacle, is those last verses of Exodus chapter 40, when the glory of God's presence descends upon the tabernacle. The glory is so weighty and dense that the people cannot enter in, not even Moses himself. And this is the purpose of God's rescue, of his salvation, that heaven and earth would come together. And that's the vivid picture of the tabernacle, that there is a return to the intimacy of Eden, that God will be the God of his people, and his people will be his. There's this intimate dwelling. It's the purpose of all these incredible acts of God. So there is the work of God and there is the presence of God. And so it's so surprising that at the beginning of Exodus, there doesn't seem to be much of either in the first two chapters, as far as we can tell. God is hardly mentioned until the end of the reading that we had today, the right at the end of chapter 2. There's one mention that you will have remembered from last week of God blessing the midwives because of their faithfulness. I wonder, does it ever feel like that in your life? Does it ever feel like God is not at work and not present? The great thing when we look back at Scripture and through church history is that it often seems like that. You are not alone. I am not alone. Sometimes it seems like God is not at work and he is not present. But actually, as we look at these chapters and we continue on today, we'll see that that's not true at all. And last week, we kind of began to look at that. And I'm just summarizing it here as God is present and at work in the faithfulness of his people. It was thrilling, wasn't it, to read those verses last week. As God's people just get on with the daily task of living, and some of them faithfully holding to the promises of God and the person of God, he is at work. He is at work mightily, particularly when you begin to peel back the layers. For something very significant is happening here, because Pharaoh has arisen, who does not know God, and oppresses his people, and more than that, tries to put an end to them. It is though the serpent from Genesis 3 is back. And the serpent's intent is to crush and destroy the seed, the offspring. And that's exactly what we see happening there. But what's so thrilling is that the people of God, and particularly the women of God, they're not like Eve, who gives in to the work of the serpent, but they fight. They stand and they fight through faithfulness to God. What do? They feared God more than any other power or authority in the land. And the work of Genesis 1 continues. They multiply, they multiply, they multiply. God is present at work in the faithfulness of his people. God promised the serpent, I'm going to put enmity between the woman and you. And here we see it at work. These two midwives, Moses' mother, Moses' sister, women of God standing up and being faithful to the promises of God. And it's going to continue throughout Scripture. Time after time, Deborah, Ruth, Esther. Then there'll be Mary. There'll be Joanna. There'll be Eunice. There'll be Lois. Even the squabbling Syntyche and Euodia were co-workers with Paul in the gospel. God is present as we are faithful. And God is present and at work also in the preparation of his people. That's where we come to today. And it does seem slow. It's been 400 years and God seems to be absent. And then Moses comes. But actually, only a handful of people really know that Moses might be set apart for God. And actually, even then, it's 40 years before he appears at the beginning of our story. Then another 40 years. How long are we going to have to wait? But the thing about God deciding to work as he does through humanity, which is what he ordained at the beginning, that we would be his viceroys, his image bearers. His will would come on earth through us. And he never rescinds on that purpose. He uses people. And the problem with us is that we take a long time to get ready. It takes a long time before we're any use to anybody. And sometimes, if you're anything like me, it feels like that's still happening and still got lots and lots to go. Well, don't worry, because Moses was 80 before he faced Pharaoh. So I've still got some time. You've still got some time. Some of you who are 80 and then beyond, you've got loads to teach us. So keep going, keep going. I'm just going to suggest that we want to think about two things, about the preparation that God births in us. And the first thing that I just want to note in the first few verses of our passage is that the Lord wants us to learn his song. He wants us to learn how he does things, to learn the narrative that he is going to play out, because patterns are important. That's what all the Old Testament is about, living and working models of how God does stuff. And if the Old Testament seems opaque to you, let me encourage you, press on, because the Lord Jesus' work on the cross is expansive and vast. So much so that we can struggle to get our heads around it. It's like looking at a vast cathedral. And we think, wow, how does this all fit together? What are all those bits there? And then we go and we see the model of the cathedral and we can see it. We say, oh, all right, that fits there and that, I can see you walk through there. And it seems to be manageable. That's exactly what the Old Testament is doing. It's given us manageable concepts to understand what God is doing. It gives us a song to sing so that we can recognize it time and time again, and particularly when its climax comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to look with me in the passage today in verse 11. And we go through this carefully in verse 11. Moses went out to his people. So Moses visits his people, as Stephen will put it in Acts. Then what does he do? He notices and sees the burdens of his people, their suffering. He sees their condition. What does he do then? He strikes down an Egyptian, verse 12. Verse 14, his leadership is questioned. Who made you a prince and a judge over us? And then verse 15, he's threatened by Pharaoh and he flees out of Egypt, where he stays for 40 years. Do you see that pattern? Can you hear that melody? The visiting of the people, seeing the burdens, striking the Egyptian, leadership questioned, and leading out of Egypt 40 years in the wilderness. We begin to get a flavor of the melody of God. And in fact, Stephen, in his speech, takes us even one step forward. Not only is Moses here embodying himself, what Israel is going to go through, but he's also highlighting a melody that Jesus will take up once again. Did you notice that in Acts as we read that? Remember what's happening in Acts. Stephen is being accused by the high priest. They're just about to stone him. And he spends a great length of his speech on this book of Exodus, and a good deal of it on our passage today. As the time of promise drew near. That's where we are at the beginning of Exodus, down in 23. When he was 40 years old, he came into his heart, Moses, to visit his brothers, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. Who do you think Stephen is talking to at this point? The religious leaders who have rejected Christ as their leader, as their ruler and judge. Here is the melody repeating once again. What is true for Moses is going to become true for Israel. What Moses experiences in these few verses, Israel is going to experience as God sees them in their travail, as God strikes down the Egyptians, and as God drives them out into the wilderness through the rescue of the Red Sea. Do you know, that teaches us, doesn't it, a bit about what Jesus means to us. What is true for Jesus is true for us. What Jesus experienced we experience as well. We are with him. What he has went through, he went through for us. He is our glorious, glorious representative. And Moses had to learn, as it were, this song. This song of Exodus had to become ingrained in his life. Now, I know some of you are thinking, oh, no. Moses made a dreadful mistake. He jumped the gun, and I probably think he was a little less than wise in this scenario. But it's amazing what God can do with even our mistakes. He wraps them up in his glorious purposes. I don't know whether that's encouragement to you. Maybe you've made some extraordinary mistakes, as I have in your life. Do you know what? God wraps them up in his glorious purposes for his glory. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Moses is learning to sing the Lord's song. And secondly, and I have only 2 points, you'll be relieved. But God prepares us through quiet formation, through normal life. And I really only want to look at verse 21 and 22 just to emphasize this. Moses was content to dwell with Reuel, who is also known as Jethro. And he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. That's 40 years, by the way. That's 40 years of Moses' life. Just him settling with this family in the land of Midian. What's going on in 40 years? Why haven't we got more written down about what's happening and how Moses is being prepared and the things he's learning? And 40 years, nothing to write of in the history books. But he's being prepared. He's being prepared. It's a bit like 30 years of somebody else we know, who we know nothing of, those 30 years, save for one story. God was preparing Christ in the quietness of normal, everyday life. 3 things about this preparation. Firstly, it's, I've already said, it's uneventful. Nothing to write down. It's just life. It's just routine. But it's going to be critical for the preparation of Moses, just as it is critical for us. Uneventful life, unglamorous, normal routine. God is at work. Secondly, it often is going to revolve around daily work, daily routine. Moses, of course, becomes a shepherd. He meets the daughters of Reuel and he rescues them. And he goes to that house, he dwells with them, and he becomes a shepherd. What is it about being a shepherd and God? Don't think about that too long, because it doesn't come out very well for us lot. But it is one of the primary ways that God prepares leaders. Get out there with the sheep. That's what you need. It's extraordinary. But you know what? God prepares us for his purposes through what we spend most of our time doing. For many of that, it's employed work. You may think that your employed work is nothing special, that you're not doing anything special for the kingdom at all. Don't believe it at all. God is at work through you in your workplace, alongside your colleagues, and in your heart and in your life, you are being prepared for God's purposes, both now, in a few years, in a few decades, and in the age to come. Let's not forget, in this Easter season, we will be raised with Christ one day, and we will reign with him. That needs preparing for. And our life is preparing for that. Even if you think you have gone through life and have the most extravagant, unnotable life, don't believe it. God is preparing you for his purposes, not only today, but also in the age to come. And Moses' preparation as a shepherd is going to come in useful. If nothing else, we're going to come across the staff, the shepherd's staff, being used for a variety of things, both in Pharaoh's palace and in the wilderness. God's preparation is uneventful sometimes. It revolves around our daily routine. And lastly, it's relational. It's about relationships. Is God at work in these chapters? You better believe it. Just see where Moses ends up. So where does he end up? Well, he ends up in the land of Midian. Okay, what are the Midianites like? Well, who can remember one of the most famous stories in the Bible that includes Midianites? Come on, somebody. Gideon. The Midianites, like locusts, devour the crops of the people of Israel. They destroy the land, and Israel retreats in fear to the mountains. This is the Midianites. Oh, this is where Moses ends up. Not sure that's great news. But that's not all we know about the Midianites. The Midianites come from Midian. And Midian was a son of Abraham. Midian was a son of Abraham. Sarah died, and I have to remind myself of his second wife, Keturah. And Midian, as a son of Abraham, would have learnt to worship the God of Abraham. And do you know what? In Jethro, this family that Moses lands up in, here is a family who most likely is but the last few remnants of people who are worshipping the living God in the land of Midian. It is this family that Moses ends up in. God is at work. Seemingly he's absent, but no, he is at work extraordinarily. And this man, Jethro, was a priest of Midian. He knew about burnt offerings and sacrifices. In Exodus 18, he's going to teach Moses. It's going to be the first burnt offering and sacrifice after their release from Egypt. Exodus 18. He leads the people in this. And he's going to help Moses to work out how to lead this and particularly judge this people. He gets him to delegate. This is a blessed family that Moses ends up in. A family who worships the God of Abraham. Who, when the people of Israel are released and liberated, he will praise God. Now I know you are the God of all the world, for you have liberated your people, Israel. Isn't that amazing? God is working his purposes through Israel, but he still has worshippers, and he still uses them in a mighty way. You know, maybe God has put people in your lives at critical times in your lives to bring about his purposes and your blessing and your preparation. Thank God for them. Look out for them as well. Look out for them. Who is God going to be crossing your paths with that they might teach you, might prepare you for what he has for you in the future? It was just what Moses needed. And it's a great blessing. And we end these two chapters. And the curtains begin to be drawn back. And we begin to see what God is doing. He has seen. He has heard the cries from the people of Israel for help. He is coming. He will act. And this profound end to this chapter that I'm going to quote from the ESV, because it really struck me when I read it. And maybe you are or know somebody who is in a dark place, who is really struggling at the moment, and it feels like there is no work of God happening in their lives and there is no presence of God at all in their lives. Well, listen to this. God saw the people and God knew. Isn't that comforting? Even when it seems like we don't have the answers, even it seems like when God's deliverance is a step away or two steps away, God has seen you and God knows you. God knows. He will rise up. He will deliver. And we see that melody thread through Scripture time and time again. He will rescue. And it reaches its glorious climax in the rescue of Jesus that we celebrate at the moment. Let's just take a moment before we turn to worship, just to allow God to speak to us. And in that time, if you just don't want to join in, that's absolutely fine. You might just want to reflect on God's words, what he's been speaking to you about. Or join in as we ask God to come draw near, to be our strength, to be our wisdom at this time.